I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, one holy nation under the heavenly Father, with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
That's the name of this program. My website is crosstheborder.org. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the scripture here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we just finished up on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and very powerful as to our conduct in the assembly and how contrary it is to the way that assemblies are conducted, especially in the corporate church today, how we have been swayed and indoctrinated in the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist, the Jezebel spirit of the age, into a totally different conduct. And Paul just ends chapter 14 with the sternest rebuke that you could think of for the Corinthian church. And perhaps what was happening in the Corinthian church is obviously happening all over the land. However, I don't hear much tongue speaking in corporate churches, so we pretty much can leave that off, although from the chat going on in the chat room, I see that a lot of people have had the same type of experience that I had early on in my walk. But the stern rebuke here is, he says, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet. And of course, as I say over and over, when you hear the word prophet, it doesn't mean someone who tells the future, although it could be a test of a prophet. If he said something, if he foretold an event and it didn't come to pass, well, that was the test of the prophet. So we have a lot of failures out there. And we know that their testimony isn't true because of the failure of their prophecies. But I'll tell you, it's nice to be a prophet of God. That is, to have the testimony of Yahshua, the Messiah, or the testimony of Jesus Christ, which the Authorized King James Version spells out as the spirit of prophecy, and to never be wrong when I talk about the things that are going to happen in the future. And see, one way you can do that is talk about prophecy future and never be wrong, is to pretty much just stick to the word. That's it. And observe and say, so if I say something, like if I say that America began with lamb-like principles, well, I'm telling the truth. They were lamb-like principles. And it did rise up out of an opposite venue from the first beast, which rose up out of the sea. And the scripture tells us that the sea represents multitudes and tongues and peoples and nations. So the earth is opposite of the sea. So if you have a beast that rises up in an opposite circumstance, well, you know that it's not going to rise up out of tongues and multitudes and nations and peoples, but it's going to rise up in a relatively uninhabited area. See, so I know I'm right, because all I'm doing is telling you what the scripture says. I don't have to go out on a limb to give you prophecy future. All I have to do is speak the word and speak the observations that I have, and let everything testify of itself, and the truth becomes self-evident and plain for everyone to see. And I hope that's why people are listening to this program, because that's pretty much what I boil the whole thing down to, is what I read and what I see. I can observe things, and I can see what is plain to see around me. I can read the Word, and I can search things out in the Word, and using the Word to interpret the Word, I don't believe I'll go wrong. It's when we go outside the Word for interpretation that we run into problems and we miss the mark. And that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to miss the mark when it comes to the Word of our Heavenly Father or the Word of God. I'm here to hit the mark. Okay, we'll move on here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writing, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." What's Paul saying is that, you know, there are literally hundreds of brethren amongst us present today that can testify, can give you first-hand witness of the things that they saw, that they saw him after he rose from the dead. His death, his resurrection was very public to make sure there was no doubt about it that this man was dead, because the Romans allowed no one to live through a crucifixion. That's why they went around and they broke their legs if they were still living. They broke their legs so that they could not stand up and relieve the pressure. And if they couldn't do that, then they would suffocate. But Yahshua, he was already dead. They didn't break his legs to fulfill the scripture that not a bone of his body shall be broken, because he had already given up the ghost. He spoke his last words, and he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. And when he rose from the dead, hundreds of people saw him at once, and I would say thousands saw him, because it says after that, well, I'll cover that again. First, he was seen of Cephas. And who is Cephas? I believe that is Peter. That's what I thought. So I guess Cephas would be Greek for Peter or the rock. So first he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day. What he's saying is that these were believers. Yahshua didn't just have 12 disciples. You see, on occasion that he sent out 70 teams, or was it, 70 teams of disciples by twos, in addition to the 12. So he had hundreds of disciples, perhaps thousands of disciples, and certainly thousands of believers that followed the Messiah. It's like I repeat it constantly, you know, going back to the time frame of the Messiah. There were people like us, like the people that listen to this program, that love the Word of God, that are interested in prophecy, that are interested in what our Heavenly Father has foretold. They were searching for the Messiah because they understood Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. They understood that it had been the 483 years going on 400 to the 70th, leading up to the 70th week. They were looking for the Messiah. One brother exclaimed to the other, "We have found the Messiah." They were looking for him. And so there were thousands of people that were looking for the Messiah, that accepted the Messiah. These were the obedient of Israel. These were the called out ones. These are God's chosen people and their posterity. That's why I say the Jews are not God's chosen people. They were at one time. That was his chosen people and his chosen nation. But when he gave the prophecy, he said 70 weeks are determined for thy people Israel. When that 70 weeks was up, that unbelieving nation became on equal status with all the other unbelieving nations. And God's chosen people were now the believing of Israel. They didn't just get relegated to nothingness. The obedient, we forget all about them. They're not God's chosen people because they were obedient. They were looking for the Messiah. So we relegate them to nothingness. And they were joined by all of the Gentiles. The Gentiles will believe. All the prophecies about the other nations believing on the Messiah, coming to the Messiah, and joining that holy nation called, that we will call God's chosen people today. From that time that the 70 weeks was up, that mantle of God's chosen people stayed upon those who were obedient and was transferred also to those who were grafted in of the heathen nations, of the other nations called the Gentiles. So we have 100 brethren at once who saw him, were in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6, and the greater part remain unto this present. And Paul writing some decades later this book, this epistle to the Corinthians. After that he was seen of James and also of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen also of me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Yes, how do they say that? You know, we have Sadducees in our midst today because there was the Counter-Reformation. And out of the Counter-Reformation rose two alternate theories about prophecy. And this was to take the identification of the first beast of Revelation, which was held by the church to be Rome. That's right, the beast was Rome, and of course one of the heads of Rome turned out to be the Vatican. And now we know, as we've progressed beyond the point where the reformers were, beyond where the Counter-Reformation started, and we see that head was wounded and is now healed, and they just celebrated their 80th anniversary of becoming a nation on equal status, but a nation unique amongst the nations of the world. Because not only is it a nation on equal status with all the other nations of the world, speaking of the Vatican, but it is also a religion which has adherents worldwide in all of the other nations. The whore that sits on many waters. That's another name given for her. So you know who she is. So that we have the modern day Sadducees, and that's the point I got off, because I got off onto where this view came from. And these Counter-Reformation's views came from two Jesuit priests, and that means Catholic, for those of you who don't know who the Jesuits are, Ribera and Alcazar. and they came up with two opposing views. One says that that the Antichrist or the beast was Nero, and the resurrection and all prophecy was filled and fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome, and the resurrection also happened then. You have that camp, and I call them hyper-preterists, because we're all preterists, because preterist just means that, that something is past, and I believe the Daniel 70th week is past, in opposition to the futurists, which also arose out of the Counter-Reformation. That view is that the prophecy doesn't apply to anybody today or anybody past, but it's all out there somewhere in the future where it can never happen. And that's the convenient part of that one. So you can't identify the beast as Rome throughout history. But see how that falls out of our template that our Heavenly Father gave us, that he gave to the head of Mystery Babylon. Yes, that first great world kingdom, Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, was given a dream, and Daniel was called on to repeat the dream and given the interpretation of it, and it is our template for the governments of man throughout history, from the beginning of the head of gold to the end where Christ returns and his government fills the whole earth, abolishing all of these other beast governments of men. And so we know that we had the Roman Empire, the legs and the thighs of iron, trampling everything. And then after that, we have the iron mingled with the clay, and that is to the end. So we know that the iron is Rome, and we know that it's mingled with clay, and we can see that that beast, Rome, lasts until the end, but that beast embodies all of the other kingdoms that were before it, because all of those things are shattered at the same time and specifically mentioned. So we have our template for history and anything that doesn't fall into that. So the Sadducees are all wrong. And Ribera and Alcazar, their counter-reformation views of prophecy are wrong because they don't fit into the template. They go outside of it. So we know they're wrong. We judge them by the Word of God that they are wrong. And see, that why I call them the modern-day Sadducees, that is, the hyper-preterists, is because they believe the resurrection happened in 70 A.D. And how does that work? Do we go back to 70 A.D. and get resurrected? Or perhaps there is no resurrection for us or something. We missed it, too bad. And they say, and they also say that this is the new heaven and new earth. And like I said, well, if this is it, I want my money back. Because this isn't what I signed up for. You know, this is not the new heaven and the new earth. The kingdoms of men have not been abolished. The times of the Gentiles, the kingdoms of men, the nations of men, represented times of Gentiles. You can look at that image from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, starting with the head of gold to the feet of clay and iron. That represents the times of the Gentiles, because that is the times, because the Gentiles in context means nations other than Israel. And Israel lost its sovereignty with Babylon and never was sovereign from that time on. It's because Yahshua said himself, the Messiah said himself, he said that Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, other nations, until the times of the Gentiles, other nations, be fulfilled. And that time will be fulfilled when the King of Kings comes, strikes the foot in the image, and his kingdom, that great mountain that represents his kingdom, shall fill the whole earth. The times of the Gentiles will be done with then. See how simple that is? Very simple. And that's why I'm going to keep hammering it over and over, because I want people to get it and see how it fits in with the context of the timeline of whichever scripture we're in, whichever writer we're in. And you get the feeling of the time and where we fit in. And you grab a hold of that template for prophecy, history, and future. And once you get a hold of that, all of these so-called self-proclaimed prophecy pundits can ramble on and on But you'll just have that little template in your brain, and you'll be able to judge everything they say, whether it fits in or not. Let's continue here. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, and that's what I was talking about, the modern-day Sadducees, those that don't believe in the resurrection, but still call themselves Christians by whatever belief they're holding on to, whether it's the Counter-Reformation belief or just they don't believe because they don't believe in the virgin birth and they don't believe in anything. They're just going to church because they think it's a good thing to do, or perhaps that's where their local Masonic club meets or something. I don't know, for whatever reason. But he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. And that's why, you know, I made my video. If you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, you'll see my short 10-minute video. It's the same thing, the virgin birth. If the virgin birth is not true, I could say the same thing that Paul's saying here about the resurrection. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. And I can say, if Christ was not born of a virgin, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Then Christianity is nothing. The faith is nothing. There is nothing there. Because Christ just died for his own sins like every other man. If he was not born of a new seed, a seed that was not corrupted by the fall. Because all of us who are born of the corrupt seed of Adam, we qualify to pay the price and the penalty for our own sins. And everyone who does not accept that propitiation, they do not accept the work of Christ on the cross as a propitiation for their sins, as a payment for their iniquity, then they're going to pay the price for their own sin. And the price is death. And they will not be able to escape death. Because they did not rise from the dead. They did not live the perfect life. Death has a claim on them. Yeshua, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, he is the only one who died. And it could be said of him, death had no claim on him. That's why he rose from the dead. And his blood is applied to our account if we accept him. And if we accept him, then we give our lives to him, and he owns us. We are purchased with his blood. If we accept that purchase price, we belong to him. And if we belong to him, then we obey him. If we don't obey him, we don't belong to him. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We enter into his kingdom. We repent of our sins. His law is written upon our minds and our hearts that we might do the things that only please him. That's the evidence of our salvation. Yes, faith comes first, but the works do follow. The works are the evidence. And if you don't have the evidence, you should be afraid. Get a little bit of that fear and trembling going, because you need it. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We'll be back after this break. You're listening to Cross the Border. Don't go anywhere.
Afraid to cross that fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for His people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Your area has just unexpectedly flooded. The power's out, so is the water, and you are thirsty. But wait, outside, look, there's lots of water, and then you see it.
Oh my gosh! What is that floating in the water? And what is that odor?
No problem. You thought ahead and own a Berkey water purification system. Berkey has revolutionized the way water is purified simply and naturally. Requiring no power, electricity, or water pressure, the powerful black Berkey elements extract pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, chemicals, heavy metals, and other nasties that might be found in flood water. Berkey systems can purify treated water during normal times, and during unexpected emergencies, they can get rid of the unhealthy stuff in raw, untreated water.
For more information on the powerful Berkey line of products, call First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Okay, we're back. You're listening to Cross the Border. We're going to dive back into our text here. We're at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and
verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And in this life only we have hope in Christ. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So going back to Adam, the first Adam, and then the second Adam. That's another reason why he is called the second Adam. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, it seems to be an obscure verse. Maybe it's a language thing here that is getting by me. And I'll have to look into this, because all I can think of is this is referring to those who are dead and were baptized. Because how can I be baptized for somebody else? And I wouldn't build a doctrine on this one verse. So unless I find something else that agrees with this and explains it a little more, I can't put much stock in it. Because all of the other baptisms that happen are to people that are actually living. So he doesn't embellish it, and my friend Henry doesn't address it, so maybe it's something I'll have to look into a little further. We'll just continue on here. And why stand we in jeopardy at every hour? Verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it of me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, Paul was the great proclaimer of righteousness by faith. But here he seems to say the opposite. Awake to righteousness and sin not. And the proclamation, if you take it all in, you get the big picture, you find out that faith comes first. We are saved by faith, and it's not of good works. But guess what follows the faith? Good works. See, you could get it backwards. If you have the good works, the faith doesn't follow the good works, but the good works follow the faith, then you have it in the right order. Because you're not saved by your works. You're saved by faith, and good works will follow your faith. And those who believe that they're saved by good works, but faith never follows good works, that's the problem with being trying to be saved by good works is the true faith never follows the good works, because your faith is in your works and not in the work of the cross. So let's get it right. Faith comes first, but good works follow. The good works are the evidence that you're saved by the faith. He says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." So you have not the knowledge of God if the works, that is, the works of righteousness, do not follow your faith. Some man will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of some wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and that of birds. There is also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, and the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It be sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, and it is raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. For the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy, and as of the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And this goes back to the Jews are the chosen people of God. You're saying flesh and blood is inheriting the kingdom of heaven. No, genealogy cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood, just because you were born, and see, this goes to some of the cults that say that you're born into the church. That's cultish, because what you're saying is flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's say they have a counterfeit kingdom of heaven if you can be born by blood, flesh and blood into it. Now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's not by being born to people that are in a certain church or in a certain congregation or in a certain cult that you're born and you're justified. Or that you were born of a certain nation, say, for instance, Israel or the Jewish nation or whatever nation. You have a counterfeit kingdom of heaven if you can be born by flesh and blood into it. Flesh and blood cannot. There's no way around that statement. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So when does this happen? At the last trump. He says, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Yes, those of us who have died in Christ at that time, and it's most likely everyone listening to my voice, will die in Christ before the last trump. That's pretty much what I'm planning on, living my life such as long as however it'll be. I will serve the Heavenly Father till the day I die, whether it be 10 years, 30 years, or another 50 years. I will serve him, and then I will go to the grave. And when the trumpet sounds, well, that'll be the next thing I know. That's right, it'll be the next thing I know for me. For those, time will pass on earth until the trumpet sounds. So we got two things. I kind of will just bypass time and go around it, so to speak. And the trumpet will sound immediately when I go into the grave for me, but not for those I leave behind. As I tell people, you know, I have a sister who died in Christ in around 1985, at the young age of 35 years old. And she died in Christ. And I tell everybody that we will arrive at the same time in the resurrection. That's right. Look for me, I told her. I'll be there. I will be there. Because the trumpet will sound and we will both arrive at the same time. We'll arrive at the same time as all of the brethren that have died throughout history. That's right. Because time is part of this creation. And we get to go around time. Is our Heavenly Father limited by time? No. We break the bonds of those limitations when we pass on. Now, for those that die without Christ, it's not going to happen that way for them. Yes, I know where they'll be. That compartment in hell, that was closed for the faithful, that compartment in hell. We get the story from Christ, who talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Abraham's bosom is closed down. We don't go there. But that other compartment, you know, the uncomfortable one, it's still there. Yeah, don't want to go there. Well, we better finish this up, because let's see what we have to finish. So when this corruptible, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin, the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them I will send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And because they were having pretty bad times there in Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yes, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go, and I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul's just finishing up his letter with some personal tidbits there for the personal message for the church at Corinth. And he continues, for a great door of effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. But now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, taking into account that everything that Paul has commanded and brought forth in this letter. He says, stand ye fast in the faith, quit you like men. Let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There's a good addiction for you, to be addicted to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you, and Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, and that the church that is in their house, going back to the church that meets from house to house, all the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be, and there I guess the word anathema is accursed. Let him be excommunicated, it says, or banned, accursed, until maranatha, of course, meaning till our Lord has come, or an exclamation of the approaching divine judgment, Maranatha. So let him be accursed until the Lord comes. So that Maranatha, that's a fairly powerful statement, an exclamation of the approaching divine judgment. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My love be with you all in Yahshua, our Messiah. Amen. And thus Paul ends his epistle to the Corinthians, his first epistle to the Corinthians. And what a powerfully packed epistle it is, and so much that we can apply to today in our circumstance. Because like Jerusalem was in a time of trouble then, leading up to its annihilation and the annihilation of the Jewish nation at 70 AD, we know what's coming. They were having a terrible time. It was, you know, talk about financial difficulties, the foot, so to speak, or the leg and thigh of Rome being solid iron was upon its neck then and upon the necks of the people. Those that were faithful at that time were fleeing as the Messiah had commanded them to flee. They obeyed that commandment. The time for Israel had been passed, and Israel's position now was equal to that of the other, national Israel, speaking of Israel as a national government, such as it was under the foot of Rome at the time, becoming equal with the other unbelieving nations, of course. The only difference being those faithful who accepted the Messiah, and their numbers would be in the thousands at that time, who would be joined by the believers of the other nations, a holy nation that goes beyond the boundaries, the imaginary lines of the nations of men, that covers the whole earth and is depicted by the clay and the iron. And of course you have Rome existing to end the semblance of Rome with its several heads, and we see how some of the heads became very strong, and especially that one head that was that received the deadly wound finally in the 1700s there, but has come back to life. So we know what the future holds for us. It's all been foretold for us. You've been listening to Cross the Border, and my website is crosstheborder.org. Do take advantage of the resources there. Everyone should watch that short video there to get a picture of how His kingdom, the kingdom that we experience now that goes beyond borders, how it was truly, his kingdom was truly the remnant in Israel, and a remnant in the whole earth, because there were other righteous men in the earth, and when we see that they visited, so to speak, or were visited by the Word of God in the Scripture, making mention of righteous people before Israel even became a nation. We know the patriarchs and Abraham and a few mentions of others that were followers and believed. They would also be part of that holy nation that has existed from the beginning. Well, that's all that we have time for today, but be sure to join us next time on this program, Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, bidding you all, as always in everything you say and do, to bless His holy name. Hallelujah.